Good morning. The revelation to John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We've been looking the last several weeks at the story of God, which is our story as well. We've been journeying through the Bible, and we've been looking at themes and things that pop up all over the Old and the New Testament. And we began looking with creation and saw how God created everything, and he called it good. And that we were created in his image. But from creation, we saw the catastrophe. The catastrophe of how our ancestors, Adam and Eve, rejected their identity and their vocation in the garden. And we see the consequences of sin. And from there, we more fully see God's character as he makes covenant with us. He made a covenant with Abraham, and this covenant would begin to redeem, would begin to heal creation. And from that covenant, we see God forming a community, bringing people together, specifically the nation of Israel. And God teaches them and gives them their identity so they can understand who God is and who they are in God. They begin to more fully understand that God blessed them to be a blessing to others. From that community, God gave them a mission, gave them a conquest. They were to possess the promised land, and once again we see God's faithfulness to his people, even though they remained unfaithful. But throughout their unfaithfulness, God continued to provide for his people. And we even see how God, even knowing that it wasn't the best for them, provided a king. And we heard about King Saul and King David and King Solomon and how the people rejected God, who was their true king. And during these times, the people sought after false gods and sought out their own identity apart from God. And the people began to grow in conceit. And we heard about the division between the northern and the southern kingdoms and how the voices of the prophets constantly called to the people, warning them that something was coming that they wouldn't like. But the people continued to do what was right in their own eyes, and they forgot the covenant law of God. And then there's silence for 400 years. No voice of the prophets, seemingly no relief from suffering, until John the Baptist breaks the silence and proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we see hope beginning to spring forth. Hope in the form of Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, the place where kings were born, And we see in Christ the fulfillment of the covenant, as well as bringing a new covenant. And the way that this covenant is fulfilled is beyond anyone's belief. Because the covenant is fulfilled in the cross, in the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God. And we see in the cross victory, although the world thought it was defeat. And then we see through resurrection a celebration. The disciples were transformed from a band of scared men into a band of on-fire disciples who spent the rest of their lives celebrating the gift of new life and sharing that new life to the world. We're reminded that in the resurrection we are transformed. We, the church, are called to share that new life with the world as well. And today we come to the end of this series that we've been looking at, and it's the consummation. We read just the beginning of the book of Revelation, and if we're honest, it's one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. And too often we either fall into one camp two camps that make a lot of mistakes when it comes to Revelation. The first is because it's so hard to understand, we ignore it. We almost pretend it's not there. And the second is people have become so engrossed in Revelation that they miss the forest for the trees. They're more like conspiracy theorists who spend all their days looking for signs and wonders, things that they think are there but aren't. But if we understand Revelation, the way the church has always understood it, is that it was written for all Christians in every age. It's a reminder that God will not back down from His goal and His purpose to bring us into relationship with Him. Even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of the stuff we bring on ourselves, God is still at work trying to bring us to Himself. And the purpose of Revelation is to declare that the kingdom of God is triumphant, even today. And the triumphant kingdom He has lasts throughout time. Revelation speaks of the coming sovereign rule of Christ and the new heaven and the new earth that are coming at the end. And one of the reasons this is important, it's important for us to know the Bible and the book of Revelation, is it's saturated with over 400 allusions to the Old Testament, especially to the book of Daniel, to the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and even Joel. But too often we misunderstand it because it was written in a specific style that we're not used to. This book, among the Bible, appeals to our imagination. It has symbols and imagery that often we don't understand. And too often people put the wrong messages on the symbols and the imagery. Now, if I was to put up a picture of a donkey and an elephant, most of us here would know what that represents. Now, some of our kids might, someone from another country might not, but for most of us, we would understand that as a political image representing Republicans and Democrats. It's sort of the same way in Revelation. The people of John's day, they knew exactly what those images were, and they could interpret them in the right way. But because of time and distance, we've lost a lot of that cultural understanding of what those symbols and those images are. We can still find them out, but it takes a little digging. It takes a little time on our part to see what John was talking about. But the theme of Revelation, the theme of the Bible is God's kingdom has triumphed and will triumph for all time. He is continually working towards restoring what has been broken. And if we look at the two bookends of the Bible, if we look at Genesis and we look at Revelation, we see Jesus working to restore what was lost. In Genesis, we read about a paradise lost. And in Revelation, we read about a paradise that has been regained. In Genesis, we read about the creation of heaven and earth. And in Revelation, we read about a new heaven and a new earth. Genesis, we read about a curse that enters. We read about sin and sorrow, suffering and death. And in Revelation, we read about there's no more curse, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. In Genesis, we read that the tree of life is guarded, but in Revelation, the tree of life is open. In Genesis, we read about four rivers that water the garden and heal the nations. In Revelation, we read about one river, one pure river that brings life to all people. In Genesis, the communion between humanity and God is destroyed, but in Revelation, community is restored. Genesis, communion is destroyed. Revelation, community is restored. In Genesis, our work is cursed because we have sinned against God, but in Revelation, our work is blessed because it brings honor to God. In Genesis, people are out of harmony with nature. And in Revelation, we are at peace with nature. We're looking for the fulfillment of the covenant, the restoration that is the hope of the world. Much like the people on the corner with cardboard that we used to see maybe on TV when I was in high school, we saw some in Austin that says, "The end is near." The end is near. We don't have a timetable for it, but we're closer today than we were yesterday. But it's not something to fear, but it's something to be aware of. At some point in time, the end will come, and for some, there'll be suffering, but there's already suffering in our life, isn't there? We can't let the suffering keep us from keeping our eye on the cross. God's victory on the cross will be complete at that consummation. The vision John has in Revelation reveals that in God's eternity, the battle's already been won. The battle may be raging still, but the battle has already been won. We live in the now and look forward to the not yet. We have one foot in the kingdom of the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. And we must be diligent in how we live because Christ will return and take us to our true home. That's our hope. Over the last several weeks, we've had a lot of mourning, a lot of grieving, but a lot of celebrating as our hope that we have in Jesus is expressed through death that leads to life. Christ will come and take us to our true home. And at the end of Revelation, Revelation 22:17, John writes, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let everyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift, come." This is a benediction written by John in Revelation. And the Holy Spirit and the church, who is the bride, should be in union, calling all men and all women, come be reconciled to God. This is one of the last words written to us in Scripture, and it should be important to us as the church. The Spirit, the bride, the church says, come. The church's mission, to announce to all who are thirsty, come. Come receive from Christ. There should be this yearning within us as the people of God. Not to make people look like us, but to bring people together so that we look more like Christ. The Lamb of God, who took upon Himself the sins of the world. Through Him, there should be a unity among His people, a holiness as we witness to who He is and what He has done. And John writes in 1 John, "We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." How are we inviting people to come to Christ? How are we inviting the world to be changed by Him who loved the world so much that He gave Himself up? Our mission is to call people to come. How are we doing that? How can we do that? How should we do that? Karen's going to play for just a few moments, and our altar rails are open for us to spend a few moments in prayer. How is it that God is wanting to use you to tell someone, a coworker, a classmate, a neighbor, about what God has done for them by what God has done for you? Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father God, open our ears to hear Your invitation to come. To come to the cross to receive healing. To come to the cross to find our true identity. To come to the cross to find You. And help us to see through our daily life where You are calling us to invite others to come, to heal brokenness, to give hope, to spread joy, to provide what you have given us to others so that they may see and feel your presence in their lives. We give you thanks for your work in us. Help us to be your hands and feet in the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand as we affirm our faith together? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Remain standing as we sing our next hymn.